Tonight we're going to begin a two-part series. We're going to start it tonight and end it a week from tonight on the Shekinah glory. Tonight I intend to cover the Shekinah glory in Old Testament history. It'll be virtually all theology and little application. But then next we will pick it up with the Shekinah glory in New Testament history and prophecy. And that's where the application will actually come in. But much of that application is going to be based on what we learned from the Old Testament. By way of definition, what we mean by the Shekinah glory means the visible manifestation of God's presence. So now I use the term Shekinah glory, I mean by that the visible manifestation of God's glory. Now, there are several titles, two in Hebrew and two in Greek, but that brings out various aspects about the Shekinah glory. I'm going to give you some introductory material before we get into the biblical text. One of the most common Hebrew titles for this is simply Kvod Adonai, which simply means the glory of the Lord. And by using this title, we are told exactly what the Shekinah is. The Shekinah is God's glory in some visible manifestation in some visible way. The Greek main title, Doxa Kurion, means brightness, brilliance, or splendor of the Lord. The brightness, brilliance, or splendor. And the Greek title simply describes how the Shekinah glory appears, because in most cases it appears as something bright, something brilliant, and something in the way of splendor. The other two titles, one Hebrew and one Greek, describe what the Shekinah glory does. The Hebrew word Shekinah itself means dwelling, or the Greek equivalent, skene, which really has the Hebrew root involved, means to tabernacle. That describes what the Shekinah glory does. It tabernacles, or it dwells among men in some visible way. In most cases, the Old Testament manifestations of the Shekinah glory is either in the form of light, fire, or cloud, or some combination of these. Light, fire, or cloud, or some combination of these. This is not the only way the Shekinah appears, but in most cases it will appear in one of these three forms or in some combination of these three. Also, we'll often find the Shekinah glory associated with four other elements. Number one, it will often be associated with the cherubs. Now, the angelic sphere, there are three ranks of beings. The lowest rank is the angels, with Michael the archer-chief angel. Above them are the seraphs, which are especially noted to have six wings. We read about them in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4. But the highest order of beings are the cherubs. Satan, by the way, is a cherub. And the Shekinah glory never seems to be associated with angels or seraphs, but virtually exclusively with the highest order of created beings, that of the cherubs. A second association is the angel of Jehovah. Whenever you see this term, the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord, it is always a reference to the second person of the Trinity. It is one of the Old Testament manifestations of the second person, God the Son, Jesus in the Old Testament. A third association is the Holy Spirit. In many circles, often the Holy Spirit and the Shekinah glory are said to be the same thing, but that is not quite what the Scriptures teach. It is often associated with the Holy Spirit. It is not the same as the Holy Spirit. The fourth element that's often associated with is the element of thick darkness, a kind of darkness you could almost feel enveloping you, associated often with a very thick kind of darkness. Now take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 3 as we begin tracing the history of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. The first possible reference to the Shekinah glory is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. We don't have a lot of detail, and we don't really know if this is the first manifestation of the Shekinah glory or not. What we do know is that there was some kind of daily manifestation of God's presence to our first parents, Adam and Eve. There was a certain time of day that he would appear. This could not be his omnipresence because that is always around. So it seems that this seems to be some kind of a unique presence, something visible that would come to Adam and Eve at a certain point of day on a regular basis. They knew of some kind of daily manifestation of God's presence, and it may very well have been the Shekinah glory. But if this is not the first manifestation, we do have it in this chapter, verse 22. Rather, verse 23. Therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, the cherubim, and the flame of the sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The words he caused to dwell is the Hebrew word Shekinah. He caused to Shekinah, he caused to have some visible manifestation present at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Besides having members of the highest order of created beings, the cherubs, the Shekinah glory itself was visible at the very entrance of the Garden of Eden in the form of a flaming, fiery sword to make sure that the two people do not re-enter the garden and make any attempt to eat of the tree of life and so live forever in this sinful, fallen, natural state. So very early in the biblical record, we have the appearance of the Shekinah glory, some kind of visible manifestation of God's presence. Another place it's found in Genesis is chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we come to the timing of the signing and the sealing of the Abrahamic covenant. In verse 12, we read these words, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, the horror of a thick darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, Know for sure that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and the fourth generation that shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. In that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." In Abraham's day, the way you would sign and seal a covenant is to take several animals, kill them, and cut them in half and just line them up in rows. And the two members making the covenant would walk together between the pieces of the animals, and once they have walked together, it meant that the covenant, the agreement, was binding to both parties. But if party number one at some point broke his agreement, party number two was exempt from fulfilling his conditions. This is the normal way that covenants were made in Abraham's day. But something different happens, slightly different, when we read about the signing and the sealing of the Abrahamic covenant. Just before the covenant is signed, a deep sleep falls on Abraham, and he's surrounded by this element of thick darkness that is often associated with the Shekinah glory. And while he's asleep on one hand, in an envelope with this thick darkness, his senses are present. He sees, he's able to communicate, he's able to understand what God is saying. And then rather than both God and Abraham walking through the pieces of the animals, making the conditions binding on both parties, Abraham stays right where he is. And God himself, in the form of fire, a smoking torch, smoking furnace and a flaming torch, God himself, in the visibility of the Shekinah glory, by himself, walks through the pieces of the slain animals. And this signifies that the agreement of the Abrahamic covenant, or the carrying out of the Abrahamic covenant, is binding upon God alone. This covenant then is not conditional, it is unconditional, it is dependent upon God alone and not dependent upon Abraham or upon Abraham's seed. But it is by the means of the Shekinah glory, this visible manifestation of God's presence, that the signing of the Abrahamic covenant takes place. In other sections of the section on the law of Moses, there are three other books the Shekinah is mentioned: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In each of these three books is a slightly different emphasis regarding the Shekinah. In the book of Exodus, the Shekinah glory authenticates the Mosaic law and takes up his residence with the people of Israel. In the book of Leviticus, the Shekinah glory will authenticate the law of Moses, especially in the form of the Levitical priesthood. But in the book of Numbers, the Shekinah glory will render judgment for sin and for disobedience. Let's look at these briefly. Turn to Exodus 3. In the book of Exodus, remember, the Shekinah glory authenticates the law of Moses and takes up its residency with the people of Israel. Verse 1 of Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see what this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when Jehovah saw they turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Throughout the Sinai, you have scattered throughout the desert these small little sagebrush bushes of sorts. And because it only rains in Sinai about once or twice a year, often in the heat of the day, these bushes just simply catch fire and start burning away. So burning bushes in Sinai is not all that unusual. But burning bushes that start talking to you and give you orders, that is somewhat unusual even for the Sinai. Because what is happening, or what is becoming visible to Moses, is not one of these ordinary burning bushes he's seen many times before in the Sinai, but rather it is the Shekinah glory appearing before Moses, now associated with the second person of the Trinity, the angel of Jehovah, but appearing to Moses for the purpose of commissioning Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Later in this book, in chapter 33, verse 16, Moses speaks about his experience in chapter 3. He refers to God as the one dwelling in the bush. And the Hebrew word for dwelling there in Exodus 33:16 is the word Shekinah. He refers to God as the Shekinah, the one who Shekinahed or dwelt in the bush in Exodus chapter 3. Now turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, we begin to see the Shekinah's ministry in reference to the Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. As the Exodus begins to occur and take place, we read in verse 21, And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people. We know that first of all, the Shekinah glory was used to commission Moses for his task. Now secondly, it's by means of the Shekinah glory that Israel is led throughout the wilderness wanderings. In the daytime it appears as cloud, at night as a pillar of fire. In each case, it is the visible manifestation of God's presence that leads Israel. In chapter 14, verse 19, it also protects Israel. Verse 19 of chapter 14. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, yet gave it light by night. And one came not near the other all the night. As night fell, the Jews could flee no more, but the Egyptians were very close. By means of Shekinah glory, he protects Israel by coming between the two camps. On one hand, the Egyptians are still in darkness, but Jews are able to see by virtue of the light of the Shekinah glory. And by the Shekinah glory, God so protects Israel that the Egyptian army is unable to attack at this point of Israel's weakness. Later in chapter 14, verse 24, it is by means of the Shekinah that God destroys the Egyptians. It came to pass that in the morning watch, that Jehovah looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. The following day, it is by means of the Shekinah glory that the Egyptian army is destroyed from its pursuit against the Israelite hosts that are crossing the Red Sea. Now go over to chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 6, 16:6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that Jehovah had brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning then ye shall see the glory of Jehovah, for that he heard your murmurings against Jehovah, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when Jehovah shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that Jehovah heareth your murmurings, and what is it that you murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings not against us, but against Jehovah. And Moses said unto Aaron, say unto all the children of Israel, come near before Jehovah, for he had heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, and so on. Notice that the Shekinah glory that becomes visible, and all Israel is able to see the glory of God as they look out towards the wilderness. And by means of the Shekinah glory, God is able to feed the people manna in the morning, quail in the evening. So as far as the Exodus is concerned, we see the Shekinah glory forming several ministries. Number one, it commissioned Moses. Number two, it led Israel throughout their wanderings. Number three, it protected them. And number four, it provided for them food for their sustenance. This was the Shekinah glory's work and actions throughout the wilderness wanderings. But one of the greater manifestations comes at Mount Sinai itself in chapter 19 of Exodus. Verse 16 of Exodus 19. It came to pass on the third day when it was morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount. And Jehovah called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then he gets given certain commissions by God. But in verse 16, what they see is a cloud covering the mount. And then the glory of Jehovah, we are told, abides, lives, or Shekinahs upon the mountain. And the appearance of the Shekinah in verse 17 is like a great devouring fire. And what they're seeing then is a tremendous manifestation of the Shekinah glory. Over in chapter 24, verses 15 through 18, it is by means of the Shekinah glory that the tablets of the law are given to Moses. Whatever Moses sees up there, consistently what he sees is the visible manifestation of God's presence, or the Shekinah glory. And so in chapter 4, he actually receives the tablets of stone from the Shekinah glory. A very significant passage for what we'll be saying next week is found in chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 17. Exodus 33, verse 17. And Jehovah said unto Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken. Thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy in whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And Jehovah said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. It shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my backward parts, but my face shall not be seen. In this passage, God makes an offer to Moses because Moses had a unique relationship with God. He offers to Moses any request that he might have. And Moses says, Show me your glory. Now Moses had seen a number of manifestations of that Shekinah glory earlier. So what he's asking for is a new manifestation of God's glory they had not seen before. And God answers and said, Moses, you cannot see me as I am in the fullness of my glory. Because no man can see me in the fullness of my glory and survive. The very sinfulness of humanity will destroy that man if he is found in the presence of the fullness of God's glory. So God says, I'm going to push you into the cleft, a crevice of a rock. And my entire fullness of my glory will pass before you while I have you covered in the cleft of the rock. And after the fullness of my glory has passed by, then I'll remove my hand. And you will see my back, and the Hebrew word can also mean you will see my afterglow. You will receive and see a new manifestation of my glory, but you cannot see me in the fullness of my glory as I really am, because you won't survive it. But you will see my afterglow. Now in chapter 34, verse 5, we see the carrying out of that promise of God. Chapter 34, verse 5. And Jehovah descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray thee, go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. At this point, the promise of God is fulfilled to Moses. The fullness of God's glory passes by, and the very essences of God's very nature is proclaimed in verses 6 and 7. And Moses experiences and sees a new manifestation of the Shekinah glory that never appeared before. And when he sees this, he has a request to God. And he prays to God that his Shekinah glory may now take its residency with the people of Israel forever. It's a prayer that God could not answer at this point of time. But that was Moses' request. The Shekinah might remain with the people forever. Let's skip down to verse 29. We're going to see exactly how this affected Moses. Verse 29 of chapter 34. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of his speaking with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, all the rulers of the congregation, returned unto him, and Moses spake to them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that Jehovah had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before Jehovah to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel sought the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again till he went in to speak with him. The unique experience of Moses with the Shekinah glory did not leave him unaffected. His face began to reflect the very glory that he had just seen. Now, it is not the situation that the Shekinah glory was now in Moses' face. But just like the moon simply reflects the brightness of the sun, Moses' face now begins to reflect the brightness of the Shekinah glory. It was a reflection of the Shekinah glory he experienced. And we're told he puts a veil upon his face because of it. We're not really told why until we get to the New Testament. In the passage we will look at next week in 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to be told exactly why Moses did that. The problem was not the children of Israel could not look upon the reflected glory. They had seen the glory itself earlier. But rather, this reflected glory was temporary. It was already in the process of fading away. And Moses covered his face so that the children of Israel should not see the passing away or the fading away of the reflected glory of God. They were not to see it passing or fading away. This is going to have some great significance for the believer, but this is not something we can deal with tonight. We'll have to wait till next week. Now turn over to chapter 40 of Exodus. After Moses comes down from the mountain, the main thing they are being told to do is to build a tabernacle. Now back in Exodus chapter 29, Moses wrote that the purpose of the tabernacle, the key purpose, was not the sacrifice, but the key purpose of the tabernacle was that it would be a place, that there could be a place where God could take up his residency in the midst of Israel. Now in verse 34 of Exodus 40, we read this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward throughout all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Jehovah was upon the tabernacle by day, and there was fire therein by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. With the tabernacle being completed, the Shekinah glory now takes up its residency with the people of Israel in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. Now up to this point, the Shekinah glory appeared, disappeared, appeared, disappeared. But now the Shekinah glory takes up a more permanent residency with the people of Israel. The prayer of Moses was that it would be forever. It's a prayer God could not answer at that point. In the book of Exodus, then, the Shekinah glory authenticates the law of Moses and takes up its residency with the people of Israel. In the book of Leviticus, it authenticates the Levitical priesthood. We won't take time to look at it, but you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 9, where it takes up, or rather authenticates, the Levitical priesthood. In the book of Numbers, it does something else. In the book of Numbers, on three occasions, the Shekinah glory renders judgment for sin and for disobedience. For those of you taking notes, it's Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 20, chapters 13 and 14, 16 and 20. On three occasions, the Shekinah glory renders judgment and death for sin and for disobedience. Throughout the book of Joshua and the Judges, into the book of 1 Samuel, the Shekinah glory is inactive. It is dwelling in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, but it is inactive. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, there was a fear that they had lost the presence of God. Turn to that for a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 4. There was a certain fear that Shekinah glory had been lost from the midst of Israel. 1 Samuel 4, verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." In chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, the Philistines come to war against Israel. And the Israelites feel that the best way they could win the battle is by taking the Ark of the Covenant into the war. This way they cannot lose. They took it into the war and they lost. Not only the battle, but the Ark of the Covenant. For the next 7 months, the Shekinah glory was in the hands of the Philistines. And because of that, there was general fear among the Jews that they had lost the Shekinah glory. And so when a boy is born, he's named Ichabod, which in Hebrew means "the glory is departed." Now, I was wrong. The Shekinah glory had not yet departed at this time, but the fear was very much there. Now turn to 1 Kings 8. First Kings chapter 8. At the end of chapter 7 of 1 Kings 8, Solomon completes his temple for the Lord. The question now was, will the Shekinah glory take up its residency from the tabernacle into this new temple that Solomon built? In verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 9, they bring in the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies of the temple. Then in verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 8, we read this: "It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that a cloud filled the house of Jehovah, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of Jehovah. Then spake Solomon, Jehovah had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built there a house of habitation, a place for thee to dwell in forever." As the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory does the same thing with the temple. It takes up its residency within the Holy of Holies. And note what the Holy of Holies is called. It's called the place of the thick darkness. Did you ever wonder how the priest could see what he was doing in the Holy of Holies? There were no windows. Furthermore, you couldn't go through a period of training. You could only go in there once a year all by yourself. It was your first time. How could you know where the ark was, and how could you see where it sprinkled the blood? How did you know what to do? It was pitch darkness, pitch blackness. That's because the residency of the Shekinah glory, which provided light within the area of the thick darkness. The darkness was thick, but light was penetrating by means of Shekinah glory, so that the high priest could see what he was doing once a year on the great day of atonement. And like Moses, Solomon also prays that the Shekinah glory may be with the people of Israel forever. And even with Solomon, God could not answer that prayer at that time. Now turn to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. If you want to know the basic theme of the prophet Ezekiel, it is the departure and the return of the Shekinah glory. The departure and the return of the Shekinah glory. After the entrance into the temple of Solomon, once again the Shekinah glory is inactive. We don't read much about its activity until we come to the book of Ezekiel, where it becomes active again. It first becomes active by revealing certain truths to the prophet Ezekiel. And all of Ezekiel's prophecies come by means of the Shekinah glory. We could see this by looking at just four passages. First of all, chapter 1, verse 28 of Ezekiel. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about me. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. When I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard the voice of one that spake." Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of Jehovah from his place." Chapter 3, verse 23. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of Jehovah stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Now chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. He put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions to the God, in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the gate of the inner court that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the appearance I saw in the plain. In these four passages, we should note this thing. It is not the chariots of the gods, UFOs, or anything like that that is doing any revealing to Ezekiel. What is revealing to Ezekiel through the various wheels and so on is the Shekinah glory. After centuries of silence, it becomes active again, giving to Ezekiel a number of various visions. Not outer space beings, contrary to certain books and movies, but the Shekinah glory is what is appearing to Ezekiel. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, the Shekinah glory is associated either with the Holy Spirit or with the cherubs or both. Either with the Holy Spirit or the cherubs or both. And the reason why the Shekinah glory appears to Ezekiel is to tell him the coming departure of the Shekinah glory from Israel. The Shekinah glory will leave Israel reluctantly in steps, in four distinct steps. The first step is found in chapter 9, verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. Then chapter 10, verse 4. And the glory of Jehovah mounted up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of Jehovah's glory. The first position of the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies within the temple itself. In the first stage of the departure from Israel, moves from the Holy of Holies and comes out to the threshold of the door and provides light for the entire courtyard because of its brightness. But in the first stage, it moves from position number one, the Holy of Holies, to position number two, the threshold door of the temple house itself. The next stage is in chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. And the glory of Jehovah went forth from over the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight, and when they went forth, and the wheels beside them. And stood at the door of the east gate of Jehovah's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. In the next stage of departure of the Shekinah glory from Israel, it goes from position number two, the threshold of the door of the house, to the outer eastern gate of the temple compound. And it stays there for a little while. We don't know exactly how long it was there. But it's moving away from Israel in stages. The next stage is found in chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings, and the wheels were beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of Jehovah went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The mountain on the east side of the city is the Mount of Olives. In the next stage of its departure, it moves from position number three, the eastern outer gate of the temple compound, crosses over the valley of Kidron to the Mount of Olives and stays there for a while. But then from this mountain, it disappears from Jewish history. According to Jewish tradition and Jewish legends, the Shekinah glory was upon the Mount of Olives for 3.5 years, waiting for Israel to respond and to repent. When after 3.5 years it failed, it disappears from Jewish history from the Mount of Olives. If you think that legend through, you can make some specific applications. I'll make them next week. You can make them tonight if you can figure it out. Now turn to the prophet Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. The fact that Shekinah glory departed from the temple signified that now this temple was open to destruction. And shortly thereafter, the Babylonians came, destroyed the temple, and the Jews were taken into captivity. 70 years later, the Jews came back from Babylon to rebuild the temple. But among the things missing, we read in chapter 2, verse 3 of Haggai, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing?" There were several things that were in the first temple that were not in the second temple, one of which was the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God's presence. When the temple was finished and dedicated, the Shekinah glory did not return to the second temple. But Haggai makes a promise, verse 9 of Haggai 2. "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith Jehovah of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts." Haggai, however, makes a promise that this particular temple that did not at this time experience the Shekinah glory is going to receive a manifestation of God's presence that will surpass all previous manifestations of God's glory. This is the unique promise about this particular temple being built at this time. It will receive a manifestation of God's glory that none of the others have ever experienced. Now, the temple that Haggai speaks about was destroyed in the year 70 AD. The prophecy of Haggai then must be fulfilled prior to the year 70 AD. Before 70 AD, this temple had to experience the Shekinah glory in a way that no other temple before it or any other appearance before it ever occurred. Now, what that was and how it was fulfilled is part of New Testament history. So next week, we'll take it up with the Shekinah glory in New Testament history, also deal somewhat with the Shekinah glory in prophecy. Let's close in prayer.